Today we're wrapping up a five-week series on the book of Proverbs. And I hope it's been fun. I hope it's been helpful. I hope you've seen how an ancient text that's, you add it up, close to 3,000 years old can speak so directly to what we are going through in everyday life still today, from work relationships to family relationships to our own personal walk with God. We've talked about all kinds of topics, trying to really get a hold of biblical wisdom and live the way God intends for us to live, and to apply that kind of knowledge, experience, and sound judgment that leads to making, and I've said this every week, godly decisions and choices. So to have a reference point and a baseline that comes from God's wisdom for our lives. And we've talked about decision making, surrounding ourselves with the right people that are going to influence our lives in a positive way to help us make those choices and decisions. How our words are so powerful and impact the lives around us. We talked about money last week and the role it plays in our life and the way God wants us to use the money that He has provided for us in our life. And today we want to talk about healthy habits. And Proverbs is full of just practical, common sense, almost kind of, I like the way, I was talking about this with Ryan earlier, and we had talked earlier, I probably would have changed my title to how he described it, don't be an idiot. And so, I mean, that's a lot of Proverbs you could just sum up with, you know what? Don't be an idiot. You know, live right. Live in a way that's going to positively impact your life and the people around you. And a lot of times it just sounds like common sense. But you look back on your week and it's like, well, how come I didn't follow through with that? I should have known better. And a big part of being part of a faith community, a church family, is to be there for each other and to spur one another on to live out healthy habits. And when we see ourselves kind of dipping and wavering, we've got people in our life that we can feel comfortable and safe enough with and vulnerable enough to reach out and say, hey, I need some help to get back on track. I know what to do. I just can't seem to pull it off. And we need to create a church family that has that kind of openness, where we can have those relationships and that accountability for each other, so that we can live out a wisdom for healthy living. And follow this advice right here. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And God not only wants us to have a spiritually healthy life, but a physically, emotionally healthy life. He wants that kind of health to pervade all parts of our personality and our experience. And so, kind of want to look at a few proverbs, a few categories of proverbs that you could basically summarize by saying green light, yellow light, red light. You know, some parts of life, God says, full steam ahead. This will bless you and bless others. Some, He says, you know what? It depends. It depends on your personality, your experience, your context. Proceed with caution. Some people can go at one speed. Some of us might need to go at another speed. And so it's kind of not necessarily a one-size-fits-all. Then there's some things it's like, okay, just stay away from. Okay, red light. Just turn around and go in the opposite direction from that. And so what do you want to start with? You don't really got a choice. That was rhetorical. Okay, we're going to start with green light. Okay, and so green light. And this is all through the book of Proverbs. In fact, when you look on just world history, and you look at why, you know, the Industrial Revolution happened and what took off after the Enlightenment and the Reformation. So much of the Western work ethic has its roots in the book of Proverbs and just the ethic and notion of just plain hard work comes out of these words, and taking God's word seriously, and not falling into the trap that a lot of the other cultures in the ancient world did, that looked down on just plain hard work. Those were for the masses, for the commoners. But the elite, if you're really successful in life, you've got other people doing that for you. And that's never been a part of the biblical tradition. The Judeo-Christian tradition has always said that good, honest, hard work is a calling from God. And God calls us into working hard and not just saying, oh, well, God will take care of it, or somebody that's following God will take care of it for me, or, I just kind of going to go be, a recluse, or rely on other people to take care of what needs to happen. And God's always, from the beginning, when He put Adam and Eve in the garden to work the garden, there's always been work to do. Good, honest, roll up your sleeves, work. Because as vinegar is to the teeth, as vinegar is to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. In other words, irritable. And so those who aren't pulling their weight are going to drag others down. You're not going to make many friends if you're not pulling your weight and doing what you're called to do. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Proverbs 24 describes this. King Solomon saying, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, I got to admit, when I read these Proverbs, the last people I think of are the people I'm looking at. Because I look around our church family, and I kind of wonder sometimes if everybody's working a little too hard. And so I struggle with that, because it's like, I believe we've got a strong work ethic in our church family, but not everybody has that. We have an opportunity to get involved in right here in our neighborhood on this side of town, in some low-income housing places. And they said one of our needs is simply, maybe you've got some stay-at-home moms or stay-at-home dads, or just anybody that might have a heart for some of our moms and dads that don't know how to take care of a home. And, just even a little apartment. They weren't raised in an environment where they were mentored or learned how to have a work ethic to keep things clean, to keep laundry going, to dust every once in a while, to wash the dishes, to keep a clean house. Would you have some people that would be willing to show these young parents how to do such a thing? And so, it's like, wow, okay, well, let's talk about this. Something that just kind of came up recently. And so we can explore that, how to apply a work ethic that God has built into us to help others live in that and see the blessing maybe of something we, many of us just take for granted. Is that you get up early and you work hard all week. And so but there's more to it. There's more to it than just putting in the time. It's how do you approach your work, and who are you really working for? And who are you really trying to please? And in the New Testament, it builds on this idea of working hard. And Paul in Colossians comments to slaves. Now, obviously, in our context, we look back on that. We've thankfully moved on from cultures that have such a context. But just read employees. Okay? And you might feel like a slave at your job. I don't know. Employees, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And again, this is one of the incredible things about the Bible and the Christian faith, is you don't have to be clergy, a minister, to have a calling from God in your work. Every job is a calling from God. Every job, whether it's paid or not paid. I mean, you know, I think just parenting is an incredible job that God calls some of us into. But whatever work that you are in, you aren't just working for whoever appears to be your boss, your earthly master. You're working for Jesus, which is the best. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, I don't know. I've had some good bosses and I've had some pretty doggone lame bosses in my life. And to have a boss like Jesus that wants me to, that's looking after me, that wants me to grow. There's no ceiling on my growth and my opportunities to grow in His kingdom work. He loves me unconditionally. He's always there for me, always thinking for me, always has my best interests at heart. And so that's the kind of boss you want to work for anyway. That's the kind of boss you can really get motivated for. And so when your work week, and there's a lot of hours of a work week represented here just in this room, if you're feeling like, man, what's keeping me going? To be able to pull back and go, okay, well, I'm working for my Savior that's given His all for me. I can go a little further. I can do a little bit better of a job than I even thought I was going to be able to bring to this task or this responsibility. I came across this this little story in an article on ethics in the workplace. It's kind of a cheap shot, but it's actually kind of funny. I'm glad this never happened to me while I was in seminary. But in a study on work ethics, a group of theology students were told to preach the story of the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows that story from the last Seinfeld episode, right? Or maybe from the Bible. And so pretty much everybody, and we've talked about that a lot here, but the Good Samaritan, who is the last person anybody would guess to help the guy that's hurt, he ends up helping the guy that's hurt. But anyway, they were told to preach that story as part of their job development, right? We always have to learn. We take preaching classes in seminary, and we got to learn to be able to do a decent job talking in front of people. Then walk to another building for their next assignment while they would be candidly filmed on the way between buildings. Total setup. Along the way, they encountered a man in visible distress. Well, when given ample time, don't be in a rush, just make it over to that building at some point this afternoon, almost all helped. When they were deliberately let out late, only 60% helped. When encouraged to go as fast as possible, quick, get over there for your next thing, 90% ignored the man. Your future pastors and church leaders. And so, but it's kind of convicting what it says. I mean, it's just kind of human nature when we're feeling pressed, you know, and the pressure's on to please ourselves, our bosses, to look good, to succeed. There's that temptation to compromise our core values, our ultimate work ethic, that it is the Lord Jesus that we serve. To serve not just our human masters, but to work for, I love this phrase, that audience of one. You know, in everything we should do, we're just pleasing that audience of one. We're just aiming to please God. And then let the chips fall, knowing that He'll take care of us. And so, but I hope that can be a reminder. Next time you're feeling under pressure, or maybe not as motivated to give it your all in whatever workplace, work environment, or context, whether it's being paid, volunteering, parenting, whatever it is, to remember who the real boss is and to allow Him to inspire your motivation and to give your best and to do what you are called to do, to serve in His kingdom. So yellow light. So green light. Work hard. Give it your all. Press into it. Yellow light. And Proverbs is very, very clear on this. There's a lot out there that we can consume and consume to an extreme and take past and abuse limits and boundaries that God created for us to have, to be able to have a healthy lifestyle. And two practical ways, and we can kind of apply this to other consumption opportunities in our life, but talks a lot about the importance of just eating and drinking moderately. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. And that little phrase there is that meat was a high price item. It still, you know, kind of is. And so if you abuse that, you know, that was a sign of gluttony and abuse. And that was a crowd that was pushing the limits. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. But here's the thing that sometimes we don't really take the time to look at all the passages that talk about, particularly wine and drink and alcohol. And sometimes we might have grown up in a church context that maybe was on the legalistic side, when we're told that's, you know, total taboo and that isn't what God wants for you. And the Bible never says that. The Bible never says don't drink. It just says don't take things to the extreme. Your body and your health, your emotions, were designed to enjoy these things in moderation. In fact, here's some words of wisdom from our old pal Ben Franklin. And so my buddy Tony, and so this is going to go on the recording, Tony, so apologies in advance. Has a ministry called Pub Chat, where it's a ministry to men, and meet up at a local bar or ale house in town. And one of the things he always sends out is this great quote from Benjamin Franklin, that beer is living proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. And so I've always loved that. You know, I think it's like, okay, but I'm a little bit of a stickler for history, especially quotes and things like that. So I did a little research. So Franklin never said that, as it turns out. But what he said, in fact, is even more eloquent and poetic in a personal letter. And so somehow this just made it onto a t-shirt by somebody like Beer More Than Wine. But this is what Benjamin Franklin actually said. And this is beautiful. Behold the rain which descends from heaven upon our vineyards. There it enters the roots of the vines to be changed into wine. A constant proof that God loves us and loves to see us happy. And so, that's great. Great news. I get to drink. Okay, but that's an example of, again, yellow light. Well, some of us are, you know, might be prone to, because of our personalities, the way we're wired or whatever, might not be the safest place. Now, I've had to wrestle with this over the years. And I remember a friend of mine who's a key leader in the Alcoholics Anonymous community. One time I wanted to do a church event, and I mean, this is silly, you're going to laugh, but it was a breakfast, and some of the guys wanted to do beer battered sausages. I mean, there's, you know, no alcohol's cooked out, but I just felt like I wanted to be so sensitive to things that, you know, because sometimes even just the taste or smell, you know, can trigger some things. And I remember he scolded on the opposite way. What I wasn't expecting is, well, Rick, you can't shy away from having that in the church. Go ahead and serve beer at the breakfast if you want, because we have all got to be able to wherever we go, be okay with that. We're all working on that and having those strong boundaries. And I just remember I thought that was really an interesting statement because the Bible also says to not bring, and I don't have this up on the screen, but to not limit other people's freedom based on our own convictions. And you can find that in Romans 14. But it's so this is one of those tweeners, okay? This comes down to you, your personality, your context. Do you have the means? Last week we talked about money and using the resources that God provides in our lives in a responsible manner that's going to bless those around us and ourselves, and how to take God's advice through Proverbs on how to do that. One person may have the means to be a giving person that's also saving. We talked about being a giver, being a saver, and living within our means last week. And so one person might be able to give and save and have certain purchases, where another person might not be living within their means, and for them to have a similar purchase would be going to an extreme and causing them to be under a weight of debt and suffer that temptation of materialism in their life, where it wouldn't be an issue for another person. So it's not just alcohol. It's not just drinking. You know, eating. I remember when I turned 40, I had a rough year. We found out we were having I still can't figure out how it happened that we were having another kid. Man, that's the year I had a herniated disc. I was in all this pain. I was just emotionally and physically confused and stuff. Anyway. But I remember I had to get on a track of healthy recovery and learn a lot of things new for the first time. And I remember, you know, Denise got us into, I had to start off with baby steps, but she got us into the whole P90X thing. And a friend of ours gave us all their DVDs on, you know, Tony Horton, P90X. Come on, nobody stays up and watches TV, watches infomercials. You know what I'm talking about. But it wasn't just the exercises. What really had the impact and the life change on me through that was the stupid cookbook. It was like, what's this all about? You know, because it comes with like a how to shop guide. You know, when you go to the grocery store and just learning about, you know, cutting out white bread and having whole wheat bread. And just learning about how if I eat right, my body's naturally designed to burn good fuel in a healthy way that burns fat, builds up muscle, all that stuff. It's like, how come nobody ever taught me this stuff? But it's, you know, it's the roots of it are right there in Proverbs on just eating healthy, eating moderately, not gorging yourself, not eating till you're full or even over full, and how when you do live in that kind of moderation, God's designed our bodies in such a way that it's going to be more efficient. I'm going to have more energy. And it was a life changer. I mean, something that's as sounds silly as that, it's not. Eating right is a big deal. And it's a big enough deal that God puts it in His Word and wants us to take advantage of that and encourages us to eat and drink moderately, spend moderately. Think of the things in your life that may have taken you out of balance. Maybe you're still suffering some repercussions from. If we had taken God's advice and not gone to certain extremes, because somebody else might have been okay in that, doesn't mean I'm okay. That's a yellow light. Okay, we're all called to work hard and work for God. We're not all called to experience and consume at the same pace, the same things. Yellow light. Okay, but we all got this in common. When temptations come along, resist them. Don't give them the time of day. Stop. Red light. Get the heck out of there. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. Maybe you've had some friends like that. Maybe you've been a friend like that sometime in your life. And I love the way Proverbs 6 puts it. It's this great, kind of scary, intense imagery when we play with fire, where we fool around in places that we shouldn't be. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? There's just some places, some experiences, some relationships you don't even touch. You don't look at, you don't listen to, you don't give the time of day, because you can't scoop fire into your lap without getting burned. You play with fire, you get burned. Now, the good news is, we see this in the New Testament that kind of complements this Old Testament passage, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. So the good thing is, if we had spent time writing down on those little cards today all our temptations, and you just listed them all out, boy, that would be a fun series. you just listed them all out, we'd have a lot of overlap with each other. Because we're all human, we're all flawed, we've all got tons of weaknesses, and all those temptations are out there, whether they're sex, drugs, and rock and roll, whatever they are, we've all got them in common. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Temptations are going to come along, and you're going to run into them. And so you can't kind of hide in a cave. You know, we live in a world of, you know, kind of talked a little bit about the temptations just at Best Buy. I mean, it's like, just the materialism out there is a huge temptation. We live in a very sexual, imagery-driven society in media. I mean, it's just all around us, and there's tons of temptation. You know, how do we deal with them? They're a given. And so the key is, how do we respond and react to them? Not if they come along, when they come along. So we can be prepared and know and notice and kind of have a plan. I love the way our old pal C.S. puts it. C.S. Lewis writes in one of his personal letters to a friend, "We must learn to avoid either trains of thought or social situations." So that's I just love the way he puts that. Key phrase there, trains of thought, mental triggers and things that we let linger in our minds. Trains of thought or social situations which lead to temptations. Like motoring, the old-fashioned way of saying driving, like motoring, don't wait until the last moment before you put on the brakes. But put them on gently and quietly, so you're not in a panic, you know, and your life is turned upside down. But you're anticipating. Put them on gently and quietly while the danger is still a good way off. And so I'll let you just think of your most recent or main top 5, top 20. Just pick one. Temptation. The thing that seems like it's just always there. Do you have a plan? Do you have a way to deal with it, to react to it, to stay healthy, to stay on God's track? I remember when I was in college going to a men's retreat, and the speaker, I'll never forget, he made it very easy to remember this little imagery that that he was talking to us guys about how to deal with unhealthy thoughts that would come into our life, whether it was lust or anger or resentment or pride or any of those trains of thought that can really eat us up distract us, lead us into places and situations that aren't going to be good for us. And he was very open and honest about the fact that temptations are going to come along. And he's all, you know, he talked about working in a factory where there was this like incinerator machine. And all day as they gathered up the garbage, you know, at the end of the day, they would just put it all in the incinerator, and then the next day it would all be gone, and they would start anew. You know, garbage would pile up and all that, but every day they had to go through this. And he goes, I just picture this kind of mental incinerator. And every time one of these thoughts comes along, I don't let myself linger on it. I put it in there. And then at the end of the day, just kind of a quiet little talk with God and just kind of, just once and for all, kind of let it all just kind of go away. And so I've always kind of had that little imagery. Now, whether I've taken the advice consistently throughout my life to do that, when I am doing that, it's when I am resisting temptation the best. And so I just kind of I love that little sound my computer makes when you put something in the trash and just the, you know, that on the Mac, just anyway, it's very therapeutic and comforting. It's like, okay, I just cleaned something up, right? And so, but you notice how and I was just looking at it today. It's like, why is all that trash still there? Well, I hadn't, you know, I got all these deleted files, but it's the same way mentally. It's like, okay, I can pretend that they're gone. But have I really dealt with them? It's like really until you empty the trash, then they're really gone. And so, but just going through that mental imagery with God is something that's worked for me. I've got at least a way that I can be ready for something. I mean, when it comes along, I'm not going to let it linger. I'm just going to get, it's, you know, it's like, okay, it's a jerk, but I'm not gonna think about it. You know, I'm just gonna like not dwell there. I'm not gonna like, you know, let that build up on me. And at the end of the day, just empty that trash. Let it go forever. But whatever some little tool or way, the main thing is to have a way to let that junk that can kind of just come into our lives and build up, go to God. Go to the cross. Let it get dealt with there. Because if we try to build it up on our own and think that we're wise and strong enough to just deal with things as they come along, we'll break under that burden. The human heart wasn't created to carry that alone like that. We need other people in our life. I mean, do you have someone that you can call up and, you know, and say, hey, I'm kind of suffering right now. I need a ride home, or I just need somebody to talk to, or I need somebody to just really talk me off the ledge here because I'm about to spend some money in a way I shouldn't, or I'm about to, you know, go through with something that I know isn't gonna be good. And so, whatever it is, chances are it overlaps with the rest of us. We've got it in common. So, no need to feel all guilty, weird, or awkward about it. We've all got this stuff in common. We need each other to have the strength to move through it in a way that's going to end up healthy and right. So, that's the message of Proverbs when it comes to living a healthy life. Work diligently for God. You got the green light on that. God will bless your hard work, and He calls you to get your hands dirty, roll up your sleeves, and go to work for Him. And whatever you do, you have the opportunity to be working directly for God's glory. To consume moderately. Yellow light. Proceed with caution. Some things just might not be the best place for you and for me. Some place Some things, peachy keen, enjoy. But those red light items, don't delay. Don't play with fire. Don't mess around. It will burn. And you'll regret it. And we all have a pile of regret we wish was a lot smaller that we don't need to add to. So let that message and those proverbs seep into your heart, and know that God's wisdom is not so you can earn brownie points or have some sort of gold sticker from Him someday. It's so that you'll feel blessed. He has your welfare in mind. He just wants you to experience His joy and fullness. And we have that opportunity when we follow His wisdom. So Lord Jesus, again, help us to be more like You. Help us to work with motivation and contentment in every situation, because we've got the best boss imaginable that we get to work for. And Lord, let us have wise caution and just have balance and moderation in what we consume and how in life. And Lord, just protect us. Deliver us from evil. Let us just run away from that temptation. And let us have people in our lives that we can run away to, who will give us the strength to stay put. And Lord, let us experience the help that You have in mind for us, physically and emotionally and spiritually. So Lord, we give ourselves to You. We rely on You for Your goodness. We pray this in Your name. Every Sunday at Neighborhood, you're invited to the Lord's table to experience communion in your timing. As we worship together, we just encourage you to take this time to sing, to reflect, to pray, and to meet Jesus at His table and experience re-experience how your best friend gave everything out of love for you. If anyone needs prayer, I'd love to pray with you. I'll be in the bathroom.